Thanks, Steve and worship team. Man, Steve, it was almost as if you planned out those songs for this message.
Isn't that incredible?
You know, crazy how those things happen.
It's like we met earlier.
It's like we did.
We talked about it.
That was great, Steve and worship team. Thanks. Those are awesome songs to lead us into this message this morning. You know, we're back in Romans, and we are in Romans 8, and I should let you know that maybe you already know this, but Romans 8 is awesome. It really is. It's one of the high points, not just of Romans, but in all of Paul's letters. It's a very awesome chapter. And so the tentative plan is to spend about 3 weeks here in Romans, just to hang out in Romans. It's a great passage. Romans 8 includes verses and phrases and sayings that have greatly encouraged and helped us along in our walk with the Lord. And as a result, I bet that some of us have even put these verses, perhaps even in picture frames, and hung them on our walls, or you know, put them on our side tables, or whatever. Some of us have probably posted some of these verses on social media. In fact, some of these verses might be life verses for some of us, or at least some of our favorite verses. I know some of my favorite verses are found in this chapter. And if you've never read this passage before, some of these verses might become some of your favorite verses in the Bible. In fact, there are people who have tattooed some of these verses that are found in Romans chapter 8 on their bodies. You can Google it. It's true. It's an awesome chapter. I'm really looking forward to getting into it. But yeah, so I just wanted to throw this out as a challenge for the next few weeks. From Sunday to Sunday, as we read through different texts in Romans, I just want to challenge you to, if there's one or two verses that really jump out at you, that really speak to you, I want to encourage you to post it somewhere in your life where you will see it and be encouraged by it. Now, when I say post, it doesn't necessarily mean social media. You could post it on social media, but you could also, if you have a washable marker, you could put it on your mirror. If you have a chalkboard in your house, you could write it on your chalkboard in your house. If you got post-it notes, post it on your fridge. Whatever. Just from week to week, post one or two verses from this passage that jumps out at you and encourages you, whatever it looks like for you. Now, today in particular, as you work through the first third or so of this chapter, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about why we don't have to fear being rejected by God. The last passage we went over in Romans in chapter 7 highlighted the continual struggle that we have between our sinful nature that wants to sin and disobey God, and on the other hand, the spirit that wants to please God. In addition, last week, we talked about the Lord's return, and we were urged to make sure we were ready if Christ were to return at any moment. And so, as a result, after those two messages, there's a chance that some of us might be fearful. Maybe we're wondering if God will reject us. Maybe some of us are wondering if we're truly ready for Jesus, if he were to come back today at this moment, maybe even after the service. Especially because we know we live in this constant struggle in this life. And so some of us might have doubts. If you feel like that at any level, this passage is beautiful because it will give us some reassurance that we don't have to fear death or rejection from God. And so let me pray once more. Lord, we pray that, man, you would speak through your word, that you would speak through me, Lord, your servant, and you would also open the ears and hearts and minds of those who are listening, including myself. Lord, I'm preaching, but I'm also a listener of your word too while I'm preaching. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us this morning. May you bless the reading and preaching of your word. Amen. All right, so why we don't have to fear being rejected by God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, let me pause there. Therefore it means that he's just said something, and he's going to say something in response to what he just said, right? So therefore is a continuation with what Paul just said in his last passage. Paul just concluded two things in his last passage. He concluded that he is, number one, he's a wretched man, and that number two, that Jesus rescued him. And that's also true of us. And he says, therefore, based on what I just said, and because Christ rescues us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a killer verse. Killer in a good way. It's awesome. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Somebody say that with me. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me pause there again. This is an incredible verse. We could actually stop here and preach on this one phrase alone today. This phrase, we need to see this phrase as a foundational phrase for everything else we're going to talk about today in this passage. In fact, this might be the very phrase that I post in my life this week. Anyways, he goes on. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin. What did he condemn? Did he condemn you? Did he condemn me? He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Here's another verse you can quote coming up. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. We just sang that. We just sang that very verse. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. We sang about that too, didn't we? The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And of course, in that last handful of verses, there are plenty of more options to choose from for verses to post. Well, today I have 3 points I want to share as we talk about why we don't have to fear being rejected by God. And I don't want to share them all at the same or all up front because they all build on one another. So I'm just going to share one thing at a time, 3 points that I have for today. So, why we don't have to fear being rejected by God. We don't have to fear being rejected by God because, number one, Paul points out, because of our faith in Jesus. If you put your faith in Jesus, you don't have to worry about being rejected by God. The very first verse we talked about today was verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you don't remember anything I say today, if you start daydreaming and drift off, as I'm sure that never happens during a sermon. If you don't remember anything I say today, remember this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that. Those are incredible words of hope, considering the wretched state of how Paul described this in the previous chapter. But some might be asking, condemnation, what does that mean? Well, it means to declare a person guilty and worthy of punishment. And so the opposite would mean considering someone justified or innocent. And so this means that those who are in Christ are not considered guilty or worthy of punishment, and instead are considered justified, innocent, acceptable in God's sight because of their faith in Jesus. Now, from the man on death row, to the thief on the cross, to the one who grew up in a Christian home, to the king or queen of England, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it's an absolutely beautiful truth. Jesus does not bring condemnation. Instead, sin is what leads to condemnation and death. But praise God. Praise God that Jesus destroyed sin through his death and resurrection. I love that picture, Steve, you gave. He just obliterated it. And if God condemns anything, it's sin. In fact, we just read in verse 3 that God condemned sin in the flesh. Now, some might be asking, okay, I don't have to fear being rejected by God because of my faith in Jesus, but we might be asking, is faith in Jesus really going to ensure that I won't be rejected by God? Is it really that simple? Is it really that easy? Or rather, you might be asking, is Jesus really that capable? Is he really strong enough? In other words, do I need to have a backup plan? That might be what some of us might be asking. Well, let me respond to you in this way. Listen, at the words of Jesus, the universe was formed. Like, try to grasp that for a second. He spoke and the sun came into existence. The stars came into existence. The earth came into existence. Everything that's living and breathing came into existence simply because he spoke. Does anyone else know of anyone else who's done that before? No one. Is he strong enough? I think so. Listen to this. Jesus is over every ruler and authority in the seen and unseen world. In other words, Jesus is the top dog in the universe. There is no one higher or stronger than him. If it weren't for the Lord, the sun and the stars would fall out from the skies and we would be put out of place, for he holds everything together. At the very sight of Jesus, the demons shudder. And at the name of Jesus, Jesus doesn't even have to be the one who's speaking. You can just have an average Joe who declares in the name of Jesus for a demon to leave, and it has to leave, and it flees for its life. I speak from personal experience. The name of Jesus is powerful, just his name. Consider this, Jesus can raise the dead to life with a simple touch and just a few words. Does anyone else know someone else who can do that? No one. I don't know anyone who can do that. Is Jesus strong enough to save? What's the answer? Yes, he is. More than you and I may ever know. And not only is Jesus strong and capable, but we need to know that he came out of love. He didn't just come to flex his muscles, but he came to show us that he loves us. John 3:17-18, which comes after the very popular verse that most people know, John 3:16. If you continue reading, it says this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He didn't come to bring condemnation. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. And so we need to know that we serve an incredibly loving God. His ultimate goal was to save the world rather than condemn it. He is a loving God. And if you've ever questioned God's judgments, his standards, his love, remember that Jesus perfectly met God's standards for our sake. And he's given us an escape from God's judgments. And he did all this out of love. And the fact that Jesus came out of love and he's strong enough to save should lead us to respond in praise and worship. And so if you've ever put your faith in Jesus in his death and resurrection, you've become unified with him. And as a result, you've been justified, considered innocent and forgiven, and you are not under God's condemnation. Which leads us to our next point. Number two, we don't have to fear being rejected by God because God's spirit lives in us. Verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the spirit. And 11 says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. That's pretty cool. That's cooler than cool. When you put your faith in Jesus, something miraculous, supernatural happens. God's spirit comes and lives in you. And you become a new person. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And if you become a new person, and if God's spirit lives in you, listen to this, if God were to condemn you, he would be condemning himself. In other words, he can't and won't condemn you because, in essence, he would be condemning himself. If that is not a confidence booster, I don't know what else is. I should highlight that this is something we can't take pride in ourselves because at the end of the day, it's a gift from God. The fact that God's Spirit comes and dwells within you is a precious, holy, and miraculous gift from God that we should never take for granted. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, you will not be condemned or rejected by God. Now, this is all great and true, assuming that the Spirit of God is actually living in you. And so some of us might be asking, and it's an important question to ask, some of us might be asking, how do we actually know if the Spirit of God is really living in us? And I've got four responses, four things that we could look at to determine if we truly have the Spirit of God living in us. And the first is this. One who truly has the Spirit of God living in them will have a genuine faith in Jesus. We've already talked about Jesus, but I'm coming at this from a bit of a different angle. What do I mean by that? Well, it's not enough to simply say, I believe Jesus walked the planet. That's not going to get you anywhere. Or to say that he was a good person, or he was a good example, or he was a good teacher, he was a good role model, or even to say he was a special prophet of God. None of that is enough. It's not enough to have an appreciation or respect of Jesus. In fact, it's not enough to know accurate facts about how amazing Jesus is. None of that is genuine faith. Instead, one with genuine faith in Jesus will acknowledge him as Lord and God and Savior. And their entire mind and heart and being responds to a loving relationship with him. And they want to please him and be led by him in every way in total surrender and commitment. It means you allow him to change how you manage your money, how you conduct yourself sexually, how you talk to your spouse, how you parent your kids, how you treat your neighbor, and so on. Every area of your life, you surrender to him with joy. Simply put, that's what genuine faith in Jesus looks like. And if you're still unsure and very concerned whether you have a genuine faith in Jesus, consider this. If you are genuinely asking that question in the first place, it's likely that your faith is genuine because someone who didn't care wouldn't take the time to examine themselves. But there are a few more things we could say about knowing if we truly have the Spirit of God living in us. Number two might be this. One who truly has the Spirit of God living in them will truly desire to obey God's commands. In verses 5 to 8, Paul contrasts those who live by the flesh compared to those who live by the Spirit. And I just want to read those few verses again. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, it's interesting to note that the one who is governed by the flesh or the sinful nature, they can't and they won't submit to God's law. It even says this person is hostile towards God, which leads to separation from God and death. But those who are led by the Spirit set their minds on what the Spirit desires, which leads to life and peace. You know, Jesus said some very important, profound, but simple words. He said, if you love me, keep my commands. Notice how he didn't say, if you love me, you'll pick and choose what commands you want to follow. Or, you know, you can follow half of them or tweak some of the ones you don't like. No, if you love me, keep my commands. And so there's a great problem and disconnect when someone says, yeah, I know Jesus, we're buddies, we're good, we're on good terms, I follow him. Well, at the same time, that same person might engage and promote and celebrate what God calls sin. There's a big problem there, and they ignore God's commands. Those who live this kind of life are not only deceiving themselves, but they're deceiving those who follow them. Their faith in Christ is not genuine, and the Spirit of God is not in them. That's not to say we won't struggle with sin. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there's a big difference in one who says, God, I'm struggling. Help me. I want to honor you. Please help me in your strength and your power. Compared to someone else who says, you know what? I'm going to sin. I've got no problem with it. In fact, God is cool with it. And in fact, I'm going to call this sin good. It's a big difference in one's heart and depending on the response. Number three, one who truly has the Spirit of God living in them will put on the mind of Christ. And there's another passage in Philippians 2, another one of my favorite passages. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The passage then goes on to talk about how we should live, we should have the humility of Christ. One who truly has the Spirit of God will show signs of becoming more and more like Christ. They will want God to help them grow. They want God to change them, to challenge them. Again, this doesn't mean we're going to reach perfection on this side of eternity, but it means we have a soft and willing heart to be changed by the Father. You know, after a difficult sermon that I preached a long time ago, there is a gentleman who came up to me after the sermon, and he said, with a slightly straight face at the beginning, he said that sermon hurt me. He let that kind of sink in for a second. He paused. I didn't know what to say. And then he said, thank you. He said, thank you for hurting me. And he said that with a smile on his face and a deep sense of appreciation. I had another who said recently, he said, man, you could put my name after every couple of sentences you say because everything applies to me. And of course, he was exaggerating. And I don't say this to say I'm an amazing preacher, but what I'm trying to highlight is that one who has the Spirit of God will put on the mind of Christ. They will crave and hunger for truth, and they'll have a strong desire to be changed by it, even in moments when it hurts. They're so desperate to hear the truth of God's word that when they hear it, it feels like soothing medicine for the soul, even in moments when it's difficult. They allow the truth to transform their lives and how they relate to others. They have a sense, they walk with a sense of humility before others and before God. And one who grows in a loving relationship with Christ will find over time that his desires become their desires. God just transforms your heart and your mind. On the contrary, one who doesn't have the Spirit of God might scoff at the idea of living with a sense of humility and selflessness towards others and a teachable heart before God. One more. One who truly has the Spirit of God will be focused on things above. Now, this is not to say that you can't enjoy this life or be concerned about the things of this life. Actually, the Bible tells us to care for our families and it gives us practical instructions on our day-to-day life. But one with the Spirit of God will often have heaven on their mind. They will often have eternity on their minds. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so as a result, one with the Spirit of God will make important decisions, but always with eternity in mind. How is my decision today in this life going to affect eternity? And so it might change the way they give, how they manage their money, what they decide to do with their life, how they spend their time, where they live. Everything is put on the table. And so one who truly has the Spirit of God will have genuine faith in Jesus. They will desire to obey God's commands. They're not going to be perfect, but they're going to desire to obey God's commands with his help. They will have the mind of Christ. They'll be focused on things above. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but if you see evidence of these things in your life, you have the Spirit of God in you, and as a result, you don't have to fear being rejected by God. In addition, this is just a bonus thought here. In addition, you also don't have to fear death itself. Paul said in verse 11, he said, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. If the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in us, what is there to fear? You know, last week I told you to be ready for Christ's return or your death. Because at any moment, we are just one breath away from eternity. Later that evening, I went home and I heard that a grade 9 boy by the name of Oliver at the Abbotsford Christian School, he unexpectedly took his last breath. At some point over the weekend, it was unexpected. His sister is in my son's class. And so that's how we heard about it over the weekend. And so, And so on one hand, I was, you know, I grieved for that family. We spent some time in prayer with the kids over that. But I can't imagine what it's like to lose a child at any moment, at any age. But on the other hand, as Christians, When we talk about death, man, we can face death with a sense of confidence. We don't have to fear death, because not only did Jesus obliterate sin, but he also obliterated death as well. That's part of the deal. And so in a sense, we can even look forward to death. We can look forward to death with a sense of joy and confidence, because we win either way. It means that we'll be given eternal life. Which leads us to our last points. But just to summarize, we don't have to fear being rejected by God because, number one, because of our faith in Jesus. Number two, because God's Spirit lives in us. And number three, because we are children of God. The children of God. The last few verses of this passage are littered with this language. It's amazing. The last few verses says that we are called children of God. It says that we are adopted to sonship, meaning adopted as children with full legal rights as true children of God. I was at the Chris Tomlin concert last night, and Chris Tomlin, he honored this woman at random. He just met this woman just before he got on stage. And it was a 7-year-old woman who, between her and her husband, had fostered 467 children over their lifetime and adopted 8 of them. That was beautiful. I mean, it brought tears to my eyes when I heard that. But then when I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about this message I was going to talk about today, actually, Chris Tomlin, he joked, man, he said, man, I'm going to be mowing your lawn in eternity, he said. But I was thinking about how amazing that was. Like, that is nothing compared to what God did for us. God adopted a lot more people than 467, even though that's an astronomical number. He's adopted millions, if not billions, of people into his family and gave him full legal rights as he would with any other, of his other true children of God. It is amazing to be adopted into the family of God, and that's what we are for those who put our faith in Jesus. Amen. We can call him, this passage also says, we can call him Abba Father, meaning we have this, we can have this intimate relationship with him. It says, we also said we're called God's children. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's crazy. Meaning we get to share in God's riches and glory. You know, to be honest with you, I would just be happy to scrape into heaven just unnoticed and just find a corner somewhere and just sneak in, you know, just a little bit late when the service starts late or something, you know, and just find a corner and maybe just even have a spot under the bleachers. I'd honestly be cool with that. But God, he calls me a co-heir with Christ. That's a game changer. Which means I can approach the throne with confidence and my head held high, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. I'm a child of God. And if you've been adopted as a child of God and a co-heir with Christ, how in the world is God going to reject you? He won't. No loving parent would reject their child, neither would God. Now, I should also highlight that not everyone is a child of God. Jesus called some of the Jews who didn't believe in him, he called them children of the devil. That was pretty blunt. Not children of God. But we who believe in Jesus and have the Spirit of God are called children of God, because, and we don't need to fear being rejected or condemned by God. And so just to summarize, we don't have to fear being rejected by God because we've put our faith in Jesus and he's defeated sin. And if we put our faith in Jesus, then we have the Spirit of God living in us. And if we have the Spirit of God living in us, he would have to reject himself if he were to reject us. And if we put our faith in Jesus and have the Spirit of God living in us, then we are called children of God and we are co-heirs with Christ. And if all of these things are true, which they are, then it's impossible for God to reject us because he would be rejecting himself. Just a couple of closing thoughts here. You know, some might be asking, okay, that was a nice message, but what if I leave this service and I mess up in some way? Well, I should say this. It's not if, you will mess up in some way. Some might be asking, okay, when I mess up, am I still a child of God? Of course you're still a child of God. He knows you're not going to reach perfection on this side of eternity. He knows that. And just as a loving parent wouldn't toss their child away if they made a mistake, God would never toss you away if you made a mistake too. Instead, God offers discipline, forgiveness, comfort, encouragement, wisdom, and self-control. And God says that he is faithful, even in moments when we're faithless. He's faithful even when we're faithless. And so if you ever do mess up, go to God. Confess your sins because he's faithful to forgive. One other question we might be asking ourselves here is, okay, what if I still feel like I'm going to be rejected by God? Well, maybe you feel you sin too much. Or maybe you've endured some unique suffering or some unique sickness in your life or unique abuse in your life, which leaves you feeling anxious whether God will reject you or not for whatever reason under the sun. But I want to say this. Remember that just because you feel you might be rejected by God doesn't mean that you actually are rejected by God. Remember that we are to be led by the truth of God's word and let it transform our minds and hearts and feelings on the matter, not the other way around. The truth of God's word will transform our feelings, not the other way around. Remember this, if you don't remember anything else today, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Thank you, God, for sending your son, Jesus, to take our place on the cross. We thank you for setting us free from our sins so that we can live our lives for you. We thank you and praise you for your love and for your forgiveness. Amen.